John chapter 19, look at verse 30. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 30. When Jesus, that is God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He's not saying here, it's over for me. He's not saying here, I'm finished. He's saying, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. "It is finished." What a most blessed declaration the Lord Jesus Christ declares unto us concerning all that he came to do for us. That which he starts, he will finish. He'll never leave a work undone. He has finished the work the Father gave him to do. That is the work of redemption, putting away our sin. The work of reconciliation, reconciling us unto God. The work of righteousness established. The ground of salvation secured. Mission completed. Mission accomplished. Mission well done. This is not a cry of defeat, "It is finished," but rather a cry of victory. All that God purposed for the Lord Jesus Christ to do for us is done. Well done. Complete. Finished. Now, according to the divine record of Holy Scripture, the Lord uttered 7 sayings from the cross. And in these 7 sayings, they reveal unto us the person and work of our blessed Redeemer. We find 3 of them here given in John 19, and then the other 4 are given to us throughout the gospel narratives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want us this morning to look briefly at all 7 statements found in the Word of God, not trying to put them in any particular order when they were said. So put a marker here in John 19. We'll come back here. And let's turn back to Luke 23. Our Lord declares in verse 34, "Then the Lord said," the blessed Redeemer, Jesus, which means Savior, "Father, Father, God my Father, forgive them, for they don't know what's going on. And they parted his raiment and did cast lots." Now, in this statement here, "Father, forgive them," what is revealed unto us about our God and Savior? What can we know from this statement, "Father, forgive them"? What can we glean? What can we learn? What can we understand? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator. "Father, forgive them." Now, forever for whom he is praying, "Father, forgive them," they're forgiven. Now, for whoever he's praying for, and he's praying for his covenant people who were among this crowd, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They do not understand." And in this statement, we see that we need a mediator. And we need a mediator, the one that's provided of God. Do you have a mediator? Do you have someone that represents you before God? You say, "Well, no, I think I'll just represent myself." You know, that's not even a wise thing to do among the courts of men. You better have a mediator. You better have a lawyer, an advocate. You don't want to go before the judge and try to be your own attorney, your self-appointed attorney. That usually ends in a disaster. But what about before the throne of Almighty God? You dare rush into the presence of God Almighty without a designated, appointed, accepted mediator, one that's recognized by the court of heaven? There's no other mediator for a sinner to lay hold of but the one that's provided of God. And that one mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is based upon His performance, not ours. There was one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only that which God provides. Remember His name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide? Only that which the Lord provides will He accept. The Lord Jesus Christ alone represents us as our great high priest before God. Seeing that we have a great high priest that represents us, a mediator, He said, let us come boldly now unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you need an advocate? Do you need an intercessor? Do you need a mediator? Yes, I do. Thank God I have the one that's given of God, appointed of God, and He's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If He prays for me and intercedes for me, salvation is certain and sure. Because everything He prays for, He gets. He receives. Here's the second statement, Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 39 through 44. Here's the second saying. There were two thieves nailed to the either side of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus in the middle. One of the thieves, which was crucified with Him, saying, If you're the Christ, save us, save yourself and us. But the other thief, answering, rebuked his friend, saying, don't you fear God? Seeing that we're in the same condemnation, we're dying in this place, and we indeed were getting what we deserve. This man knew something, didn't he? I believe the Lord opened his eyes. Well, we received the due reward of our deed, but this man, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no wrongdoing. He's done nothing wrong. And he said unto the Master, the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Look at verse 43. What's the Lord Jesus Christ going to say? He's the only one that has power to save. He's the only one that has power to forgive. Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today, right now, very soon, you're going to be with me in glory. You're going to be with me in paradise. What do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ here? We learn that He is the sovereign King, that He is the sovereign Savior, that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. We see in this statement, today you'll be with me in glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ is King in salvation. He is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords to the glory of God the Father. We also see in this statement that He will have mercy as the King in salvation. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He passed by one thief, justly left him to his own demise and death and judgment, while on the other, He had mercy. You remember the scripture in Romans 9? God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll harden whom I will harden. You see, He's sovereign in salvation. He's the only mediator. We learn that. He is the only King in salvation. Thirdly, in Luke 23, verse 46, now I'm not taking these in any particular order, but just as we find them here, in Luke 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, you see, He still had strength. He, even after all that he had been through and the hours that He hung upon the cross, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up His life for us. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What do we learn here about the Lord Jesus Christ and about His death? Well, I see this. He's in complete control. In complete, absolute control.
You remember in John chapter 10, verse 18, where the Lord said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in complete control in His life and in His ministry and even in His death. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ leaving this world as we know it, dismissing His soul from His body and leaving in complete, total, absolute victory. He leaves not as a defeated man. He leaves this world as a victorious man. You remember that verse I often quote in Revelation 6 where it says, He went forth conquering and to conquer. He's never lost a battle. He spoiled principalities and power. He triumphed over all things, even death, sin, hell, and Satan himself. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He leaves not as a defeated man. He leaves as a victorious man, having completed all the Father gave him to do. Now, fourthly, I want you to turn to Mark 15. Here is a fourth statement. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Mark 15. This is also given to us in Matthew 27:46. Mark 15, look at verse 34. At the ninth hour, the Lord cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin offering, as our substitute, as our sin offering. This is God's Lamb dying in our place. As John pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that world there has to have reference to God's elect. Why was he forsaken of God? Let's see if we can see what the Scriptures teach us about this. Turn to Psalm 22. Why did the Father turn away from His well-beloved Son at this particular time, at this particular hour? Psalm 22, look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? God is too holy to look upon sin with favor. And that's exactly what's going on at Calvary as God lays on him the iniquity of God's people becoming guilty for sin. Look what it says here. Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I'm not silent, but thou art holy. There's the answer. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. Now this is the Savior speaking this. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head. I turn back to Luke 23. Why hast thou forsaken me? Well, at Calvary's tree, we see the Lord Jesus Christ being made the object of God's wrath because our sin was made to meet upon Him. You remember from Isaiah 53 where it said the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all? And that scripture that we often, so often quote. And I wish that we could really, really lay hold of it and enter into it and understand it. God made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Peter put it this way, who Himself bare our sin in His own body on the tree. Now, I make no attempt to explain that. How can the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, the God-man mediator, be made sin for me? I can't understand that. But I believe it and declare it to be so. I make no attempt to explain it, for no man can. How He was made sin for us, bearing our sin, our guilt, and being found guilty before God with our sin charged to Him, bearing the wrath of God. Luther said this, old Martin Luther, when he read that statement. How can God forsake God? How can, and that's what's happening here. How can God forsake God? And Luther said this, threw up his hands and said, no man can understand that. No man can understand that. But my friend, that's exactly what happened at the cross. Let us make no attempt to diminish it or make light of it. He was actually made sin. The guilt of God's people were charged to Him, and He stands guilty before God. Psalm 40, verse 12 says, and this is a messianic psalm, the Lord said, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Our sin became His, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. And when sin was finished, it brought death. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now, let's turn back to the 19th chapter of John. And here we see the fifth statement given to us. In John 19, look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of our blessed Savior, His mother. Her name was Mary. And His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by, whom He loved, and He loves His own with an everlasting love, He saith unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then the Lord said to the disciple, that is to John, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ providing for His family. Providing for His family. We see the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man, born of a woman. You remember in John 19 verse 5 when Pilate tried the Lord and he brought the Lord Jesus Christ before back and presented Him to the Jews in verse 5. Pilate said unto them, behold the man. Behold the man. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as He dying for our sin. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as a real man, honoring the very law of God for us, taking care of His mother. He didn't come to destroy the law, but He came to honor the law of God. He was the obedient Son in every aspect. In every aspect, He was obedient Son, even unto death, making provision for John to take care of Mary, who most think at this time was a widow woman. We see both His true humanity, providing for His earthly family, and we see His deity as He's providing for His spiritual family as well. He takes care of us. Our God is able to supply our need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He loved the church and gave Himself for us. as he provides for Mary. You know Mary's hope of salvation? You know what she says in Luke chapter 2? She said, "My soul does rejoice in God my Savior." Mary's hope of salvation was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Savior that provides for His own according to His riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church and gave Himself for His people. Now, that gets us all the way down to verse 28. John 19. And here's the last one that I want to camp on for a few minutes. Verse 28. After this, the Lord Jesus, knowing... Well, this is the sixth one, rather. We'll get to the seventh one in a minute. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst. I thirst." And now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a piece of hyssop, a type of a sponge, and put it unto his mouth. He says, "I thirst." Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling all Scripture. As it says there, now accomplished, all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ, and this comes from Psalm 69, verse 21. We see how the Lord Jesus Christ dies for our sin according to the Scripture. Everything He said, everything that happened, even the parting of His garments and the soldiers gambling over them, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Everything and all the events around that day and leading up to that day and after were all according to the decree of God, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hand have crucified the Lord of glory. Now think about this. He dies for our sin according to Scripture. And He cries out from the cross, "I thirst." Why did He thirst? What made Him thirst? I'll tell you what it was. The heat of God's wrath, holy wrath, stirred against sin, poured out upon the lovely Son of God. It pleased God to bruise Him in our room and in our stead. He suffers the heat of God's wrath. Peter describes it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ suffers the just for the unjust that He might bring us unto God. He suffers the wrath of God, drinks the cup of damnation dry that we might freely drink of the water of life forever. He thirsts that we might never thirst. He said, "There'll be a well of water in you springing up into everlasting life." You remember in John 7, He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He's the well, the water of life. Now here's the last one. In verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When the Lord Jesus Christ had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. It is finished. What a glorious declaration. Redemption is finished. The work is completed. Do we need to add anything? Do we need to bring anything? Done. Nothing needs to be added. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we stand complete. Now remember in Luke 2:49, His first recorded words, when He was in the temple as a young boy, Father, you remember He said, "I must be about my Father's business." He started His ministry saying, "I must be about my Father's business." And He ended the ministry saying, "It is finished. The Father's business is done." Now the work of the Father gave Him to do. We've seen this. Turn back to John chapter 4. This is mentioned several times in John chapter 4. John 4, verse 34. Often He refers to the work. You know, salvation is a work that He completed.
It's not a work that we do. It's a work that He has done. And because He's completed a work, that makes salvation to us by grace and grace alone. In John 4:34, the Lord said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." The work the Father gave Him to do. Turn to another reference here, John 5:36. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. And they bear witness of me that the Father sent me." Now, I've turned to another reference here in John 17. John 17, His priestly prayer for us. John 17, verse 2. "If thou hast given Him power over all flesh, glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do." You know, that's a glorious statement, isn't it? He's finished the work Father gave Him to do. Now, it's most interesting to study this word here, this phrase, "it is finished." Those three words. In the original, it's one word. It's one word. T-E-L-E-O. T-E-L-E-O. It's one word. But it's interesting, if you have those Bible computer programs, you punch on that phrase and it gives it where it's used in the Scripture and how it's rendered in other places. And it's interesting how this word is used in the original language, because it's a very comprehensive statement. Let me just give you four of them. In Matthew 11, verse 1, we find the same phrase that's given this way. "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end." Made an end. Finished. Same word. "He made an end of commanding His 12 disciples. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Certainly describes what took place on the cross, doesn't it? He made an end of our sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He made full atonement, not a partial down payment now. He made an end of sin. So much so that God said, "Their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more." The second word is this, found in Luke 2:39. "When He had performed all things." Performed all things. The same word. Performed all things. It is finished. Performed all things according to the law of the Lord. They returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Certainly describes what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Performed all things. Now that reminds me of Psalm 57 verse 2. Where it says, "He hath performed all things for us." Salvation is based upon His performance, not mine. That's good news, isn't it? Based upon His performance, which is perfection. God speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He's performed all things for us. Here's the third word, found in Luke 12:50. He said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be..." And here's the word, "accomplished." Same word. Same word. So if we put these words together, He's made an end of sin, He's performed all things, and it's accomplished. It's accomplished. Certainly describes His mission, doesn't it? His mission of mercy. Mission, not attempted. It's certainly not mission aborted, for failure was never an option. It describes His mission accomplished, complete, to the satisfaction of God. Failure was never an option, because the Scripture says of Him in Isaiah 42, He cannot fail. He cannot fail. Now here's the fourth word, how it's used. In Acts 13, it says, and verse 29, Acts 13:29, "When He had fulfilled
all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. The word fulfilled. Same word. It is finished. Same phrase. It is finished. It is finished. He's fulfilled all things for us. Fulfilled all righteousness. Fulfilled all scripture. Fulfilled the will of God. The purpose of God. All things are fulfilled. Now in this statement and declaration, it is finished. What a glorious thing to think about. And we have in this word or in this phrase a word of glory, a word of comfort, a word of joy, and a word of victory, don't we? It is finished. Now, I want to close by looking at those four things. I won't keep you much longer. A word of glory. It is finished. Complete. What is finished? Redemption? Complete. Salvation? Complete. Righteousness? He brought in an everlasting righteousness by His life and by His death. Well done. It's a word of glory, isn't it? Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. It's a word of glory. Rejoicing. Boasting. God forbid I should rejoice, glory, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a word of rejoicing. It's a word of boasting. It's a word of glory. He completed salvation for us. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, we're seated with Him in the heavenlies right now in Christ Jesus. It's a word of glory. Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now stay right there in the book of Hebrews for a minute. And let me turn over here to Revelation chapter 1 and read this to you. It is finished. It's the word of rejoicing. It's the word of glory. Listen to this. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory, dominion, power, both now and forever. It is finished. It's a word of glory, isn't it? Now turn to Hebrews 10, verse 11. It's also a word of comfort. A word of comfort, isn't it? If He put away my sin, and He did, He came to represent me and to put away my sin, to take my sin in His own body on the tree and put it away, make an end of it. If He paid my debt, then I don't owe it. You know what that is for me, this sinner? It's a word of comfort. If He paid my debt in full, and He did, then I don't owe a penny. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's a word of comfort. Look at Hebrews 10. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, one time, one offering for all, and that's all of His people, all for whom He represents. Every priest standeth daily, Old Testament priest, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice of which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness unto us, for that He had said before, this is a covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws, gospel principles into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, if that doesn't comfort your heart, I don't know what will. If that doesn't comfort your heart, you don't know you're a sinner. my sin, oh my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is gone, separated from me as far as the east is from the west. It's also a word of joy. Hebrews, again, chapter 12 this time. It's a word of joy. It's a word of rejoicing. A word of joy to the believer. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. It is finished. A declaration of joy. Victory. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A word of joy. It is finished. Now I want you to turn and read this one with me. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A word of joy. A word of glory. A word of comfort. Romans 5. Look at verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in our God, in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received reconciliation, atonement for our sin. Now here's the third, or the fourth word rather. It's a word of glory. It's a word of comfort. It's a word of joy. It is finished. And certainly it's a word of victory, isn't it? Of victory. Never think of Jesus Christ crucified as a failure or as a defeat. Never. It's victory. And His victory is our victory. It's a victory over death. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. It's a victory over Satan. The woman's seed has crushed His dominion, crushed His power, destroyed Him, and delivered us. It's a victory over the law of God, which is against us, which was contrary to us. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But He says in Galatians 3, He redeemed us from the curse of that law, being made a curse for us. The word of glory. A word of comfort, a word of joy, a word of victory. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you this in closing. What is the proof of all that Christ accomplished for us was accepted of the Father? What is the proof that it was accepted of the Father, that His work, what He did, was enough to save His people from their sin? His work is the Father's work. Christ satisfied the Father for us. His work satisfied the Father for us. His resurrection from the dead is proof. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. But not only that, it goes a little bit higher than that. After 40 days, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the throne. And we read it a moment ago. He's seated at the right hand of God. It says in Hebrews 6 that our forerunner has entered into the holy place and He sat down for us. The right hand of God. The right hand of God is a place of honor. The right hand of God is a place of love. The right hand of God is a place of power. The right hand of God is a place of acceptance. Were accepted in the Beloved. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. What is the proof that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us was accepted of the Father? He's seated at the right hand of God. And you know what? I want you to read this with me. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. You know who else is seated in the heavenlies? In the Lord Jesus Christ, right now at the throne, the right hand of God, on the throne of God. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Seated together in the heavenlies right now. It is finished. He came to seek and to save the lost. It is finished. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. It is finished. He came to establish righteousness and bring in an everlasting righteousness for us. It is finished. He came to reconcile us unto God. It is finished. And now He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, enforcing, ruling, reigning sovereignly over all things to make sure that everything He accomplished comes to pass exactly as He has purposed from all eternity.